Between two of the majors, you know, two prominent figures in the Bible, in the new church, Barnabas and Paul. The first disagreement that we had was last week when Joe was preaching, you know. And so what would happen was, again, there's this young church, and Paul and Barnabas had gone out with John Mark, and they had gone to all these different churches, and they'd shared the gospel. They were out there preaching God's word, and people were coming to know the Lord. People were coming and giving their name to giving their lives over to Jesus Christ. And then the three of them went back to the church in Antioch and said, "Hey, we've got some amazing things to report. We see droves of Gentiles coming to know Jesus Christ." And some of the leaders, some of the Pharisees, who were also believers, said, "Hey, but wait a second. I think that they should follow the law of Moses. And I think they should be circumcised, because this is what we've practiced for a long time. And this is what God has told us to do." And so, but Paul and Barnabas said, "Wait, since Christ has come, there's this new covenant, there's this new deal going on." And he said, and they talked about it, and they prayed about it, and what they figured out is like, hey, their conclusion was, in this disagreement, was, you know what, there's nothing that needs to be added to the gospel. The gospel is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is how we are saved. So we don't need to add circumcision. We don't need to add the law of Moses to it. All these new Christians need to do is follow Christ. And he mentioned a few things, you know, of abstaining from sexual immorality, abstaining from idols and stuff like this. But overall, all it is like, let's just follow Jesus Christ. It is faith through Him that saves, and that's all is needed. So this one disagreement was taken care of. It was solved. And the whole church came to an agreement on it. So that's one down. But then there comes another disagreement in the church. And this passage highlights about what we should do when we have a disagreement in the church. When we argue, you know, and again, you're in any church long enough, there will be disagreements and there will be conflict, because we're just people. But one of the things that this passage that we're going to look at highlights is when we argue, can we take a look at the argument, at the disagreement, and can we discern if this argument and or disagreement is kingdom-oriented? Can we at least say, let's not argue over smaller stuff? If we're going to get into an argument, if we're going to disagree with one another, let's at least do it while we're moving forward in the gospel, while we're doing what God wants us to do. We may not always see eye to eye, We may not always have the exact same ideas, but if we do argue, if we have a conflict, let's at least do it in going forward in the gospel. Let's have it at least be a kingdom-minded argument, not some of the smaller stuff, or not, you know, some of the stuff that the church often gets caught up in, that the outside of those outside of the church often say, "Oh, look at these churches, you know. This is why I don't want to become a Christian, because they argue about the stupid stuff, you know. And I don't want to be a part of that of a church. I don't want to know that God that's like that, you know, or these people that represent this God." So here's an illustration. Many of you have been watching. How many of you, raise your hand if you're into March Madness, you've got the brackets going. Okay, one person. It's like this. You know, as you watch March Madness, and some of you are into it, some of you really care less. Some of you fill out the brackets and all that stuff, and others you have no idea of it. But sometimes it's kind of cool to watch these teams, and you know, there's certain stars on each team, and as you watch the games, and in college I used to watch some more, and I'd fill out brackets. I haven't filled out a bracket in a while, but as you watch these teams, sometimes you'll hear, as they're playing a game, a star, they'll talk about foul trouble, right? Because if you hack someone, there's multiple ways you can foul someone. But if you foul, if a certain person, one person fouls too many times, they'll be put on the bench, you know? And so sometimes you'll hear this game, and like someone will have like three or four fouls, and they're a big player on the team, and you hear the commentators talk about, hey, this guy's got to be careful. He's going to foul out pretty soon. If he has one more foul, he's going to be sitting on the bench and lose their main shooter. But I heard a coach talking about fouls once, and he said this. He's like, at least if you're going to foul another player, I want it to be a hustling foul. All right? Because he said there's two kinds of fouls. There's like a hustling foul where you are diving for the ball, you are moving to the basket, and you like charge someone, or you're diving for the ball, you know, you are hustling, but you end up fouling someone. And he's like, hey, if you guys are going to foul, that's fine, because at least you're moving towards us winning, you're hustling out there. But there's other times when I see you guys, he's like, and this is the kind of fouls I don't want you doing, is that when you're playing and you're lazy, you don't move to the spot where you're supposed to be, or you hack someone because they're going for the basket. He said, I don't want to see those kinds of fouls. Those are lazy fouls. He said, but if you're going to foul, I want to see it where you're advancing your team. You're moving towards getting a basket. You're defending. You're hustling out there. And what we see in this text that we're going to read here in a second is that we see two guys, and they are moving towards the same goal. They're hustling out there. They are advancing the gospel. They want to preach God's word, but they just disagree. So it's kind of like they're having like a foul, their argument, and the text doesn't really say who's right or wrong, but at least when they're arguing, they're like, hey, we're doing it because we want to see the gospel out there for people. Okay? We see a hustling foul and not like a lazy foul. So let's take a look through. If you look with me in Acts, it's towards the Acts 15, the end of the chapter. We're starting in Acts 15:36, and we're going to read through Acts 16, verse 5. Okay. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers and all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia, and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and through Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
He came to Derbe and then Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek, was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. All right? So here's what's going on. Paul, Barnabas, you know, they've come back to Antioch. They went through all these different cities and they shared the gospel. And they decided to come back. They shared with the church. They went to Jerusalem and talked about, hey, we've got all these Gentiles and they solved that problem. And they came back to Antioch. And they're there and they're like, hey, let's go out and go back to all these churches and just preach God's word and strengthen them. See if there's anything that we can do to build them up, to grow them, to mature them. And Barnabas is like, hey, let's bring John Mark with us. And Paul's like, hey, do you remember, Barnabas, do you remember what happened when we were in Pamphylia? John Mark cut out on us. And it doesn't say in the text why he cut out, if he was homesick, if it was just too tough for him. But they were traveling, and again, they weren't traveling by jet or by train, you know. They were walking through all of this. They were sailing, and, you know, it doesn't say if he was just tired, if he just didn't like what they were doing, if he couldn't take the persecution that was happening, you know, because a lot of times they go into these cities, and we remember that some of these times these guys got yelled at or beat up sometimes, and if John Mark was like, hey, I just can't handle this, I don't want to do this, it doesn't really say. But at one point, in the middle of it, John Mark's like, you guys, I'm going home. I don't want to do this anymore. And so he goes back. And Barnabas says, okay, it doesn't really say what the conversation was with John Mark, but he says, maybe he was like, hey, I've talked with John Mark. And Barnabas, being who he was, Barnabas is known as, does anyone know what Barnabas is known for in the Bible? What's he known for? You know what he's known for? Like, how people characterize Barnabas? Look at it. Yeah. Barnabas is known. I mean, he's probably the nicest guy in the Bible, you know, because he's the guy who's encouraging people. And so he's like, hey, let's show John Mark some grace. People make mistakes. And let's bring him along with us. Let's do it again. And Paul's like, no way. No way we're bringing him. We need a tight team. We need to be unified. If we're going to go out there and share the gospel, if we're going to, like, we need to rely on each other. If some of us are going to get stoned or beaten, we need each other. We need a tight group. Kind of like, you know, like when you hear about coaches and basketball teams or whatever, you think, like, we need a tight unit that can't be broken. So we are not bringing him, Barnabas. I don't care if he's your cousin or not, he's not going with us. All right? So they had such a sharp disagreement. And it's kind of the classic argument between Paul is like, hey, our mission, Barnabas, you got to remember our mission. Our mission is to share the gospel. Our mission is not to, like, you know, bring this guy along. It's a kind of the classic case versus mission versus individual. Sometimes in church you get this thing going where people are like, we got to move forward because God calls us to do this. Other people are like, well, hey, what about this person? What about showing them mercy? What about showing them grace? What about growing them up? So it's just kind of this battle between mission, and Paul's on the side of mission. Let's get out there and do it. Barnabas is on the side of let's show some grace and build John Mark up. But they disagreed so vehemently. They had such a sharp disagreement. Paul says, all right, fine. I'm going. You know, you can, if you want to take John Mark, go ahead and take John Mark. I'm going to bring Silas along, and you can take John Mark, but we're not going to minister together. So they decide to go their separate ways. You know, and again, the scriptures, we read the scriptures here, as I just read this story, it never really says, you know, who's right or wrong. And so we can kind of, as you look at this passage, we can kind of make some observations about disagreement. One is that personal disagreements when you're in the church, and I know some of you, even in OCCYG, you know, or in the church as a whole, have experienced, you know, some problems with other people. You know, when you kind of get in a fight with someone or argument. But again, one of the things that we can observe is that even between, you know, these godly men, Barnabas and Paul, I mean, Paul wrote like a major portion of the New Testament, even between really godly people, you know, leaders in the church, sometimes there are disagreements, and sometimes there's sharp disagreements. We can also, as we observe from this passage, is that sometimes in disagreements, sometimes both sides have validity. You know, it's not like, not with every single argument that like one side is right and one side is wrong. But we can see on one side, we can see Barnabas, I can see his side of it. I mean, have you guys ever made mistakes? You know, I have. It'd be great to say, hey, he's made a mistake. All right, so let's bring him along. Let's give him another chance. But I can also see Paul's side of it as well. Like, you need, if you're going to go out on a mission trip, especially like one that's so strenuous like this one, you need a team. You need a tight group. You can't have people be leaving and coming and going as they wish, right? But this is not, like, the argument that Paul and Barnabas is having is not, sometimes in churches you'll see kind of like these self-serving arguments, you know? And sometimes they can even be thinly disguised in theology. Sometimes you'll hear about, you know, leaders or, I mean, just people in the church having these arguments, and sometimes they disguise it or they have a thin veil of theology over it. But we can see that Paul and Barnabas, I mean, they're still both, they're both wanting to do the same thing. We're so excited about what God has done in our lives. Jesus Christ died and resurrected, freeing us from sin. We've got to get out there. We've got to get out to the world and share it with people. We're both going out. So it's not like, hey, we're arguing about what color to paint the walls in the church or what color carpet. We're talking about strategy of how to advance the gospel. Look at a couple verses that show this. Verse 36 says, hey, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns we preach the word of God to. That's their main, that's what they want to do. They want to preach the word of God. Or in verse 5 in chapter 16, so all the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew daily in numbers. I mean, their goal, they set out to preach and strengthen, and that's what they both ended up doing. So they both are reaching, advancing the gospel. This is what they want to do. This is not, you know, a self-serving dispute that they are having. There are examples, though, of self-serving disputes in almost every book of the Bible. If you read through, you'll see. In most of Paul's letters, are about some sort of rigmarole, some sort of stuff that's going on in the church. That he's like, get it together. Come on. One of the most prominent examples of this disputes that aren't really kingdom oriented is found in Philippians. In Philippians, you see Paul. He's giving instruction through Philippians, and then all of a sudden you come to chapter 4. Anyways, I just wanted to point out, like, these are some of the things that Paul and Barnabas are doing. They're hustling. They're both going out there for advancing the gospel. But here's some, I guess what you call an example of lazy fouls, or things that, you know, hey, if you're going to argue about something that's kingdom-oriented. This is what Paul says. And now, I want to plead with those two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, ladies, church, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true teammate, to help these women, for they have worked hard with me and telling others the good news. And they worked with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. So here's two women, you know, that Paul's like, I'm telling you all this because these two ladies are in an argument, and at least if you're gonna argue in the Lord. I mean, argue for the purpose of the gospel. Argue because you're so passionate about the Lord. But it seems like these two women are arguing about something. It's like, man, hey, rest of the church, can you guys help these two women out? Because they're having problems. And this disagreement is tearing them apart. It might be causing some problems in the church. People outside of the church are looking in and saying, I don't know if I want this God if this is going to argue. It never says, you know, what the argument is. And Paul's really careful to say, he doesn't take sides. He's like, I pleaded with Judea. I also pleaded with Syntyche, if you look in the NIV. Pleaded with them both. He's like, man, guys, if you're going to argue, like, please do it in the Lord. Both of these women were believers. And he said, like, they both helped me talk about the gospel and preach the gospel. So what I want to do is we look at both these arguments, this disagreement, hustling fouls and lazy fouls. Good disagreements, not so good disagreements. Because what I want to do is I want to give you a few questions that you can ask yourself when you're in a disagreement with someone in the church to determine if you are having an argument that's worth having, that's at least in some way kingdom-minded, kingdom-oriented, all right? A few questions that you can say, hey, let's step back for a moment and see if this is a kingdom-advancing argument, or is this something that we just need to let go and move on, you know? Okay, so here's the first thing when you're in an argument. Step back and ask, what are we talking about? All right? What are we talking about? If you boil down the conversation, what are you guys really getting at? Because again, sometimes, at least, I don't know, I've been in enough leadership in various various church settings, various ministry settings, where again, sometimes it does, like there's this theological, people will have preferences, you know, preferences on how things are done, and some things it's really silly, and sometimes it is thinly veiled, people will slap some theology on it, but sometimes it's pretty easy to see if you kind of boil down the argument, that it's really, really not about what they say it's about, okay? Or what I'm saying it's about. I've been in a church, I've been involved in several churches, and at one church I was at, we did fundraisers, like most churches do, and we were raising money for a building, and to build a church, just like this one was, like 6 years ago, and we were doing fundraisers and so forth. And one of the things that our church decided to do, I know it may sound silly, but we did a cookie fundraiser. And, you know, actually you think, well, how much can you make on cookies? But I don't think you guys understand. Our whole church, like all of us, would get together and we'd make these tins of cookies before Christmas and sell them. And they're actually pretty successful fundraisers. I mean, we made like thousands of dollars on cookies. I mean, it was like a factory. We got together and everyone brought their mixers and cookie dough, and like there was bags of flour and all this other stuff and sugar and stuff, and we got it down to a science where we were making these cookies and raising this money. But working side by side, there were disagreements, and one sister, it was really tough for us 1 year. We did this several years just because one sister was, you know, as we were making several different kinds of cookies, she would go around and kind of give suggestions, very stern suggestions, that the cookies were being made in a way that wasn't up to her standard. okay? You know, up to her standard. And I'll be honest, like, I'm not a cookie expert or anything like that, but the cookies looked good. They tasted good. We tasted cookies throughout the day and so forth. They were just fine. But this sister, and she was a sister, believer in Christ, she felt that it was important to let everyone know the different ways that the cookies had faults in them. You know, they weren't mixing it long enough. You know, they weren't putting enough sugar powder on it or whatever. You know, and it got bad enough where one woman actually was hurt so bad that because of some of the suggestions that this woman was making, that she actually walked out in the middle of, you know, she picked up her mixer and like, I'm leaving, you know, and it sounds silly, but I mean, it is silly. I mean, it's like sometimes the disagreements that we have, you know, it's not like what we're talking about. You know, she may have said, it's for the glory of God. We're making these cookies for the glory of God. You know, but really, I mean, they're cookies. And so what we need to do is when you're having a disagreement with a brother or sister in the church is to step back and humble yourself and say, hey, what are we really talking about? What is the attitude that I'm having when I go in? Is there any jealousy? Is there any envy? Is there any other stuff that's underlying my argument? Sometimes it's hard to do, but we need to do it, okay? Here's a second question to ask yourself. What are we talking about? Also, where are your feet taking you in this disagreement? Well, at least with Paul and Barnabas, they had this sharp disagreement. But you notice, after their disagreement, they were still going out to share the gospel. They were going out to reach people. And at least any evidence that we have in the Bible, it wasn't that Paul, when he went out with Silas, he wasn't saying, oh, that Barnabas, you know, what a chump, you know, he's trying to bring along his cousin or whatever, guy that made mistakes. You know, from all evidence, their feet were going outward and still taking the gospel to other people. Sometimes when we have disagreements in our church, what happens is, instead of our circles expanding, instead of going outward to people, what happens is the more that we disagree, our circles become narrower and narrower and narrower. Okay? The relationships become narrower. Sometimes, and what happens is, I mean, it goes from a church disagreement, and sometimes it goes to family, and it goes into immediate family, and sometimes the person is the kind of person that is so offended by people that eventually they cut themselves off to almost anyone. Because there's some people out there, and brothers and sisters included, who are offended so often, you know, it's almost anyone is going to offend them at some time or another. And what happens is, instead of their feet moving them outward, they come more and more inward. Here's an example. Some people, the way that they handle, some brothers and sisters, the way that they handle disagreements in the church, arguments, is that they'll be like, I'm fed up with this. I'm just going to move to another church or another ministry or another youth group, okay? Instead of staying in it, instead of staying involved and saying, hey, I'm in a disagreement with Kathy, but I'm going to stay involved. I'm going to work through it. I'm going to, like, stick with it. It might be awkward. It might be hard. I might be fearful. I might be extremely upset. But man, I know that Kathy's my sister. I'm going to work through it. I'm going to stay with it. But what happens is either a single or couples or families, they'll move to another church. Because they're like, fine. You're not going to allow me to, you know, I don't know. You're not going to allow me to teach Sunday school. I'm leaving, you know. And so they move on. And they'll go to another church. And then what will happen after a while? Is that they'll go to this church, and this is exciting, new start for us. And then they'll figure out that someone in that church ends up offending them. You know, someone in that church makes them mad or angry, and then they'll move on to. Sometimes they'll keep on moving, but again, what happens is that their circle, their community, becomes, you know, narrower and narrower. That's why we ask the question, like, where is your feet taking you with this argument, with this disagreement? Are you going outward or are you pulling in? Are your feet taking you to other people to talk about it? Or is your feet taking you to the person that you have a disagreement with? Where's your feet taking you? Alright? If you have the gospel, you know, if Jesus is your Lord, I would say, like Paul and Barnabas, even though they were in a sharp disagreement, that their circles still become wider. Because here's how it is as a believer. Here's what the Bible teaches us when it comes to disagreements with brothers and sisters. It says that if someone offends you, that actually a gospel response, a kingdom response, would be to go to that person and pursue that person in love, with gospel love, in some way or another. In some way or another, you keep on pursuing them. Now, there is a time in Matthew that says, hey, at some point, if a person's offending you, has sinned against you, and, you know, you talk to them directly, and if they still don't respond, you bring another person, you bring the church eventually. Eventually, the Bible does say, hey, the person continues in their life of sin, you know, not what color carpet to have the carpet downstairs, but sin, and eventually you treat that person as an unbeliever. But you still love them, but you treat them as an unbeliever. But here's how it works out in your personal walk, is that how you choose to respond in an argument, when you get in a fight with someone in youth group or in church, how you choose to respond, really, it reveals something about your relationship with Christ. It's kind of revealing of, like, what's going on inside you and how God's working in you, okay? It exposes, I mean, not either in a bad way or a good way, it kind of reveals, like, your relationship with Him. Because certainly, as we look at, you know, Easter, we go into Easter, and we see Jesus on the cross, you know, and he's up there on the cross, and people definitely did some wrong against him. And yet he still said to them, you know, forgive them. You know, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, that's the ultimate example. Sometimes I counsel brothers and sisters, you know, someone's offended me, someone's sinned against me, and I counsel them, you know, to go to that person and work it out. And even if they go to that person and still doesn't work out, I say, your job is still to love them, you know. And they're like, that's impossible. Like, I'm in a fight with this person. My feelings for them is anger. I'm upset with them. I said, look, your role, what God calls us to do, is still, in some way, to release them and to forgive them and to love them. Doesn't mean you have to approve of what they're doing, but to love them. And that's like Holy Spirit love, right? I mean, that's like, sometimes that's like people are like, that's impossible. I can never do that. You don't understand, Brady. I'm so angry right now. And that's why I'm like, hey, that's why we need God. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because by our own, it's never going to happen on our own, right? It's never going to happen on our own. In John's writings, Apostle John's, he says, it's our love for one another that will show, that will demonstrate if we truly love God. He says this, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Alright? So I know it's hard. I know some of you have been in arguments. I know I've been in arguments, you know, where you're like, oh, challenging. But this is what God calls us to do. Where's your feet taking you in the midst of this disagreement? Okay, here's another question. So what are you talking about ultimately? Where are your feet taking you in this disagreement. Third. How do you use your freedom? All right. How do you use your freedom? This is in verses 1 through 3 in 16. So what happens is Paul and Silas, they get to Derbe and to Lystra, and then they connect with this guy named Timothy. And Timothy is the guy that Paul wrote the letters to, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And so we know some of Timothy's background, that his grandmother was a Christian, and his mom was a Christian. His dad was a Gentile, and at least as far as we know, was not a believer. But they're like, Timothy, God was doing something in this young guy. And they're like, hey, Timothy, let's bring you along. We want to bring you along with us to share the God's word, to preach the gospel. And so what they do is they take Timothy, and they're going into these different areas. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area. And you look, when I talk about freedom, this is kind of a strange subject. I mean, we learned last week when they had this whole argument about, hey, take the Gentiles and circumcise them. And Paul and all the rest of the apostles said, no, they don't need to be circumcised in order to come to know Jesus Christ, to be saved, right? So they already discussed this and decided, you don't need to be circumcised. But they take Timothy, and why do they circumcise him? They didn't have to. And they said, hey, they could have said, hey, we won this argument last week. Timothy, go into these areas, preach the gospel. It doesn't matter what they think of you or not. They might be offended that you're not circumcised, but who cares? Preach the gospel. But what they do is they say, Timothy, we'd like you to be circumcised. Practice your freedom. You don't have to, but do it so that as you go into these places, as you talk with these men, it says specifically in the text that so they all knew his father was Greek, so they knew that Timothy wasn't circumcised. And for a Jew, you know, circumcision was very important. You know, if you were, I don't know, I guess I'm trying to think of what it would be equivalent to for us. But it was very important. Otherwise, it was pretty like you're talking to someone that was offensive if they weren't circumcised. So what it is that Timothy chooses. He says, look, I will choose to be circumcised so that it won't be a barrier when I preach the gospel to these Jews. I don't want it to stand in the way of it all. It's like this. Here's a couple examples. Sarah, who's not here, she's sick today. Pray for Sarah, my wife. But Sarah, when she was at a church when she was in college in Milwaukee, and she was serving, and what she had a, you know, like we got a pile of Bibles on the table, and sometimes in our church we're carrying around Bibles, and I bring it into the Sunday school class, whatever. And Sarah, she set some Bibles. She was serving. She was serving because she was moving the Bibles. She set them on the floor, and one of the elderly ladies kind of yelled at her and said, "Get those Bibles off the floor!" You know, like you're not respecting the Word of God. You know, like she and Sarah, you know, she was like, "Well." Yeah, you know, she picked him up. She was a little bit like taken back. She didn't mean to offend anyone or anything like that, but the lady was pretty upset and just kind of rebuked her for putting God's word on the floor. And for myself, you know, I think that God is, I respect the Bible, but I think God is more super pleased, infinitely more pleased if we follow what's in God's word. More so than if, you know, we just respect the book. But I said to Sarah, you know, for you, I said, I think, you know, the Bible calls us to respect, you know, treat older women in our church with respect and so forth. I said, for you, I mean, if you ever see that woman again, even though I don't feel like that would be, it's a sin, because, I mean, her heart was serving, I would say, go ahead and, you know, just make sure that when you're around her, keep the Bible off the floor, you know? Out of respect for her, it's not like it's a sin that you're committing if you put it on the floor, but use your freedom even though you had a disagreement with this woman, or at least the woman had a disagreement with her, use your freedom that you have. You know, it's not a sin for you, but use your freedom to build her up, to keep her from stumbling. Go ahead and just put the Bible, you know, up on the table. And it's the same with us, you know, like there's certain things that, there was another guy, my roommate, I'll give one more quick example. My roommate, he went to another church than I did, and there was three of us living together in this house, and my roommate came back from church once, and back in the 90s, early 90s, when you guys were not born, or in diapers or whatever, it used to be the style that there's these braided belts, and guys would wear these braided belts, kind of like Kathy's is, only different. And for some, whatever reason, I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember this, but whatever reason, the style was to wear these braided belts, and they were super long, so you kind of rolled it up, and then you pulled it down like this, so that part of the belt was like hanging down, this braided belt. And this was back in the early 90s. And an elderly couple came up to, and again, I'm not picking on older people, right? I'm just giving examples. An older couple came up to him and was offended that he had his belt down, because they're like, they said it looks like part of the male anatomy, you know, and they were like, that's totally inappropriate. And Brad, my roommate, came back and he's like, Brady, like, what do you think of this? You know, should I just, like, ignore these folks and just wear the belt like everyone else? You know, everyone else wears the belt like that. And again, it's the same thing. I said, look, man, in order to use your freedom, like, it's not a sin, and to me, it's a belt, you know? It's just a belt. When you go next Sunday, just wear your belt like, you know, and then after you leave church, you can wear it the way you want. But use your freedom to build the church. You know, he doesn't have to. Timothy didn't have to, but in these disagreements, sometimes it's like, hey, if that offends you, say if Emung's offended by something, and it's not a big deal, like the way I, you know, whatever, use your freedom to say, fine, you know, if it helps you, because I care for you, I'm going to use my freedom to build you up so you don't stumble, so you're not offended, so that you don't, you know, whatever it is. Use your freedom to build people up. Or in this case, for Paul and Barnabas, they use their freedom to reach people for the gospel. To reach people for the gospel. A lot of times, there's a passage in the Bible that says, you know, to the Romans, I became like Romans. To Greeks, I became like Greeks, right? So sometimes, within our freedom in Christ, we can go out into the world and I can be like this person. I can hang out with this group of people and be like them without sinning, but I can be like them so that they can hear me. They can hear the gospel. They can see Jesus. All right. Okay. So some of you, you know, when we talk about these questions, I've been talking about, hey, how can you make a disagreement be kingdom oriented? You know, be advancing for the kingdom. And though probably some of you are like, Brady, you know, when I think about disagreements, none of my disagreements that I've had thus far have been like Paul or Barnabas. You know, I've never argued about like, oh, this is my side of the school that I'm going to reach for the gospel. This is your side of the school. Don't cross this boundary. You know, some of you are like, in my walk with the Lord, I'm just not like, I'm not where Paul and Barnabas are at right now. Like, I'm not having these kind of arguments over theology, for example, or, you know, leadership of which direction the ministry should go, or something like that. That's just not where I'm at right now. But I can tell you, I want to give you just two things, or at least a couple of ideas of ways to respond, even if you're not liking these arguments about, you know, about, like, advancing the gospel per se, okay? I would definitely want your arguments to be, I'd love it to be like Paul and Barnabas, but, you know, sometimes it's just about life, okay? Here's two ways to respond when you're in a disagreement with people at church or brother or sister, okay? First is the broad road, which basically is just, hey, what everyone else does in the culture around us, you know? I mean, you get in a fight at school, this is what usually happens. Either cut them off, you're like, snip, like, see you later. Or sometimes it's responding aggressively. Now, we do see that Paul and Barnabas decided to go their separate ways. But it was a little bit different in that one of them wasn't leaving. They were both leaving the church to go out on a mission. Okay, and I'll talk about how this ended up in the very end, how the relationship ended. But they did decide to go separate ways. But it wasn't like one of them was leaving the Church of Antioch. It wasn't like Paul's like, I'm going to a different church. Or Barnabas was going, I'm going to go down to the church down the road, because forget this. They're actually kind of both going outward. So it's not like they left the brothers and sisters. So the broad road, the way the culture is that you snip them off, or, you know, you get in their face and you get aggressive. The narrow road, is when someone does offend you, you know, when you get in a disagreement, is just to pursue them in one way or another. I mean, it might work out as where you're giving them some space, you know, where you're like, hey, this person just needs to cool down. They're still my brother and sister. I'm just going to let them just cool off for a little while and go back to them. I'll check in with them. But it's still like not like snipping the cord of the relationship, right? And how this works out is there's two ways that you can kind of take the narrow road, at least in my mind. One is to say, sometimes if it's a small offense, is to say, I'm going to absorb it. I'm going to do kind of like what Christ did on the cross, or John says this, Peter says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Okay, so sometimes when a brother or sister offends you, you can say, that kind of irritated me, but I'm gonna absorb it. When we choose to love each other, it can smooth things over. Absorb it is one way. The other way to respond is to confront. You know, basically, again, just to go, if it's more of a major offense, to go to the person and say, that hurt. You know, when you said that, it hurt. It irritated me. It made me angry. So sometimes it's kind of hard to figure out which should I do, absorb it or confront it. But basically, you can choose. The way that you kind of discern is, you can ask a couple questions like, weigh the eternal significance of what is happening in their lives. So like, if the brother or sister, if they offend you and you see that it's a pattern in their life, you know, it's like they do this to almost everyone, you know, and so it's hindering their growth, then it's probably good to confront the person, to talk with them about it. Or if it's somehow a hindrance to the gospel, you know, if other people inside the church and outside the church, they're looking and they're seeing this person, and they're like, hey, I don't know if I want to be a part of this Jesus thing, then maybe it's good to talk with the person about it and, you know, confront them. But overall, disagreements are going to be inevitable. Like, the older you get, the more opportunities you'll have to be in arguments and disagreements. But God is looking about how you respond to it. That's what He's interested in. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond with grace, mercy, patience, compassion, slow to anger, and listening? Or are you going to cut people off and respond maybe aggressively? Right? So, keep these questions in mind. Keep them in mind as you move on in life. Okay? Let me close this in prayer, and then I have a few announcements, and then we can hang out for a bit. Jesus, we love you because, in part, because you were just so gracious and so merciful. Lord, I don't think we realize how much we offend you sometimes with our own actions, our own attitudes. we take a huge amount of offense at some of our ungodly, self-centered attitudes. But we thank you that you are a God who's very patient, slow to anger, who understands us, who understands temptation, but you are tempted in every way. So it's not as though you can't understand why we'd be angry or why we'd be upset. I pray that your Spirit would enable us to respond in ways which glorify you. That we would be able to go to people directly and with love and directness and truth. We'd be able to talk with them. But also there'd be times when we choose to simply absorb a small offense. You know, that love covers a multitude of sins, and it's true. When love is valued. So, Father, I pray as we go out in our week, I pray we'd be filled with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me just share.